Well, I do want to thank Mr. McKee for his warm words of welcome this morning. It is a delight for us to be here as students, and we appreciate very much the opportunity to come and be with you, and the opportunity that you have given us to preach and to share our testimony this morning. We thank you so much for your welcome, but also for your prayers for us as we continue on in the college. We thank you very much in the Saviour's name. I want to thank as well Mr. Jonathan Eccles for reading Psalm 9 to us this morning. And it is to this psalm that we come together this morning and consider God's word. But just before we do so, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the face of the Lord and let us ask for his help as we come to his word today. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank and we praise thee today for all that thou hast done for us. We thank thee for being with us in this service already. And Lord, our Father, as we come to thy word, we pray that the Spirit of God would now come. Help us to preach. Help us to preach with simplicity. And we pray that Christ would be lifted high. Come and be with us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us all. In Jesus' name. Amen. The story is told of Charles Wesley shortly after his conversion in 1738. On one summer's day, he was sitting in his study. The weather was exceedingly warm, and because it was warm, the windows of his study were opened. And just as he sat there in that warm day with the study windows opened, a little bird flew into his study. Wesley soon realized that the little bird had flown into the study because the little bird was seeking refuge. He realized that a large bird of prey, a hawk, was coming after this little bird. And the bird sought safety and refuge in Wesley's study. The hawk did not dare to follow the little bird indoors. And considering this event, it is said that Charles Wesley turned his attention to write the words of that well-known hymn, "Jesus, lover of my soul." You consider that hymn, you move into verse 2 of that hymn, and we read the words, "Other refuge have I none." Still further in verse 2, we read, "All my trust on thee is stayed, all my help from thee I bring." And there Wesley is praising the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ is the refuge for the Christian in times of difficulty and in distress. This theme of refuge, this theme of safety for believers, for God's people in the midst of hardship, is seen in Psalm 9. We look this morning at verses 9 and 10 together. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. And so for a few moments today, as we look at these verses 9 and 10 of Psalm 9, we consider very simply the Christian in difficult days. The Christian in difficult days. And firstly, as we consider the Christian in difficult days, we recognize the reality of difficult days. For the Christian, there is the reality of difficult days. In verse 9 we read, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed." A refuge in times of trouble. The oppressed, times of trouble. We read in verse 12 of God's people, and they're referred to as the humble. In verse 18, God's people are referred to as the needy and the poor. And so immediately we're confronted with this truth that God's people face difficult days. There are hardships, there are trials for believers. The word oppressed there in verse 9 carries the meaning of crushed, afflicted. The word trouble there in verse 9, speaking of the times that the believer faces, well, that speaks of adversity. It speaks of affliction, distress, tribulation. And so we're building up a picture here. This is a time of desperation. This is a time when all hope seems to be cut off. David here, the psalmist, is speaking of those who have been faithful to the Lord, and as a result, they have suffered persecution and oppression. They've honored the Lord, they've obeyed the Lord, and as a result, there's hardship in this world for them to face. How important it is for believers to recognize and realize that in this Christian walk, we will face opposition and we will face trials. You ask the question, well, why is it important that believers recognize that? Because it is in those moments of trial, in those days of difficulty, that Satan will come to us with the lie that God doesn't care for us. And the devil will attack our minds. And he will say, look at all these difficulties in your life. Look at the trials. Look at the hardships. Look at your circumstances. If the Lord loved you, you wouldn't be going through these difficult times. And yet in the Word of God, the Lord has warned us that as believers, we will face hardship. Nowhere in the scriptures are we promised a life that is free from difficulty. That's far from the truth. Quite the opposite is true. Almighty God warns his people that we will face trials. I think of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, the world hated me, it will hate you as well. And you think of who said that? The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, the altogether lovely one. The sinless, spotless one, the one who is full of compassion and love, God manifest in the flesh. And if the world hated him, then the world will hate those who follow him. I think even of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he warned those who sought to follow him during the course of his earthly ministry. And he always warned them, he said, count the cost. The Lord Jesus Christ was warning the people that there will be difficulty, there will be adversity, there will be sacrifice involved in following the Savior. The reality of difficult days for the Christian. You look at these verses 9 and 10 of Psalm 9 today and you see that God's people here are oppressed. There's times of trouble and yet the Lord is with them. He's with them all the way. You look throughout the record of Scripture and you have numerous records of those who loved the Lord, those who walked closely beside the Lord, who followed hard after the Lord, and yet they had storms and trials and difficulties to go through, and the Lord was with them every step of the way. You think of Job and all that that man suffered. You think of Joseph imprisoned in a foreign land for a crime he didn't commit. You think of Daniel in the lion's den. You think even into the New Testament of Stephen the martyr who gave his life for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. All of these men went through difficult times. They were faithful men. They walked closely after the Lord, but they faced hardships. And surely when we consider the testimony of these men, we could write those words of Romans 8:28 right over their lives. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. God is sovereign. And all of the difficulties and trials and hardships in their lives, God had a plan. God had a purpose. I think of the story of Bishop John Taylor Smith. Bishop John Taylor Smith was the chaplain general of the British Army during the First World War. What a tremendous responsibility that was. He was responsible for caring for the spiritual needs of many thousands of men. He was a staunch evangelical. He was keen and desirous. It was the longing and prayer of his heart that the soldiers would come to know Christ as their personal Savior. But in his student days, the story is told that he desired to go and attend a meeting. He had been looking forward to attending this meeting for some time. But when it got close to the time, he injured himself. In fact, he injured his knee, and as a result, he was confined to his bed. Couldn't go to the meeting. And as he lay in the bedroom, as he lay in his bed, he felt led to take down his Bible and to read the book of Romans. And as he did, such was the blessing, such was the presence of the Lord as he read through the words of the book of Romans, that Taylor Smith lifted his heart in a simple prayer and said, "Lord, if this be the result of a bruised knee, give me a broken leg. Give me a broken leg." You see, God often uses the hardships in the life of the Christian for the good of that Christian. God is sovereign. God has a plan. God has a purpose. We say today that we may never face this persecution, this oppression that we read of in verse 9. But as believers, there are hardships that we will have to bear. Family difficulties, financial burdens, perhaps health issues, a whole host of trials in our lives. C.H. Spurgeon, the great London preacher, said, "Great faith must have great trials. Great faith must have great trials." Do you know, it's sad to say that there are those today who claim to be Christian teachers. And they claim that they teach the Bible. And yet they teach that believers don't necessarily have to have struggles and problems. Believers don't have to have financial burdens. Believers don't have to have family problems or sickness to contend with. And they go about teaching that if only we had positive thoughts, we would have positive results. And if only we had more faith, we would never face any of these hardships in our lives. And God is presented as one who is there to make all of our wishes come true. Well, where is that in Scripture? That's not what we see in verse 9. We see God's people oppressed. We see God's people in a time of trouble. Let's not live in denial. God's people are often called to go through difficult days, the reality of difficult days for the Christian. I think of those words in John 16, spoken by our Savior. Wonderful words, words that encourage us in the midst of trials and hardships that we are called to bear. John 16 and the verse 33, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks and he says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And the Lord Jesus Christ here is saying to his people, to those who follow after him, expect persecution, expect trial, expect hardship. But as you face all of these things, remember that in me you have peace and you have victory. Yes, the world and the prince of this world, the devil, they will come and they will seek to devour you. But Christ has defeated the devil. There is victory in Jesus Christ. Victory is secure. In Christ we have friendship with God. The Christian has the Spirit of God within him, and greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. As we face hardship, let's remember the Lord Jesus Christ, the great captain of our salvation. Let's consider Calvary. Let's see the victory there. Let's remember the empty tomb. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And let's be of good cheer in the midst of trial and hardship. The reality of difficult days for the Christian. I think of those wonderful words in that well-known hymn that describe the trials and the battles each and every Christian has to go through. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. The reality of difficult days for the Christian. As we face those days, we remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is victorious. We look afresh to him and we are reassured that the Lord is with us every step of the way. The reality of difficult days. But as we come to these verses 9 and 10 in Psalm 9, we see also the refuge in difficult days. The refuge in difficult days. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed. A refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. The refuge in difficult days. We ask the question, where does the believer go in difficult days? Rather, we should ask the question, where is the believer constantly to abide? We're to be constantly resting in the Lord. The Lord is our refuge. Turn over with me just a few pages in the Psalms to Psalm 18 and the verse 2. Psalm 18 and the verse 2, we read these words, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." Now you look at those final words there in verse 2 of Psalm 18, "my high tower." Those words, "high tower," are the same words that are translated "refuge" in our text in verse 9 of Psalm 9. And so what does that tell us about our refuge? Our refuge is a high tower. It's a lofty, it's a high, inaccessible place. It's a defensive place. One commentator describes this refuge as an uplifted crag of the rock. And the peasants of the countryside would flee into that place of refuge when the enemy would swoop in like a flood. And this is the picture that is used to describe the Lord. We must flee to him. We must take refuge in him in times of difficulty and distress. Surely we could say with Simon Peter, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Where else can we go? Where else would we even desire to go? Nowhere. But in times of difficulty, we go to the Lord. We rest in him." You know, it's interesting when we consider the psalmist here. David wrote Psalm 9. It's interesting when we consider David that often in times of danger, he went into the wilderness to hide and to shelter from danger. You think in 1 Samuel chapter 23, the record is there that David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness. You think of the times when David went and fled and dwelt in a cave. 2 Samuel 15, again, we read him there in the wilderness. Now, of course, when David was in the wilderness seeking shelter, seeking to hide, he was not alone. There were other people with him. But we do notice that in difficult days, he went away, he hid, he sheltered away from danger. And I think that's somewhat fitting for us today, because what are we doing? Even as we are listening in to these recordings, we're sheltering away from danger. We're sheltering from the danger of a worldwide health pandemic. And yes, there's isolation. Yes, it's lonely. Yes, fear often sets in. Yes, Satan will attack the mind. It's hard. But let us remember when we look at the scriptures that there are times of hiding. There are times of separation. There are times of isolation. And they were a great blessing to God's people. I think even of the Apostle Paul, how he was imprisoned. Yes, he had some liberties as he was in prison, but he was still isolated. The isolation did not hinder his work for the Lord. Because it was when he was imprisoned, he wrote Ephesians, he wrote Philippians, he wrote Colossians, he wrote Philemon. I think of John even alone on the Isle of Patmos. And the scripture record says that he was in the Spirit. And through John we have the book of the Revelation at the close of our scriptures. How the Lord used these men even in the midst of isolation. But of course, when we come to verse 9 here and verse 10 of Psalm 9, we see, yes, David was accustomed to separating himself when the times demanded it. But David's great refuge was in the Lord himself. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. We can consider even Psalm 63, a Psalm of David. That's the title, a Psalm of David, when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And when David was separated, when he was in the wilderness, in Psalm 63, the opening verse says, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And when David was hiding, when he was sheltering, his refuge was the Lord. He was seeking the Lord with all of his heart. And I ask you, believer, that in these days of isolation, in these days of separation, in these days of sheltering from danger, are you seeking the Lord with all of your heart? How encouraging it has been to hear of those who have grown closer to the Lord over this past year. So many difficulties in the past year. Hardships. And yet some can testify that they have taken the opportunity to spend more time in God's Word, to spend more time in prayer, and they have been blessed as a result. What a challenge that is to us. Let's take the opportunity. Let's take the opportunity to spend time in prayer and in the study of God's Word. Psalmist goes on in verse 10 of Psalm 9 and says, And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. The word name here includes all the essentials of the being. This is speaking of the Lord. This is speaking of Almighty God. This implies a knowledge of his attributes as laid out in the scriptures. This is God's character. And how important it is when we're tossed to and fro, when we're in the sea of despair, and when we're seeking refuge in the Lord, that we pause and we remind ourselves exactly who God is. Isaiah 26:3, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Christian, when we're in the midst of despair, we need to pause and remember who our God is. We need to remember that he is almighty, that he is all-knowing, that he is the great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We remember his power. We remember he is sovereign. We remember his great plan of salvation, that the Father willingly sent his Son, that the Son willingly came and gave of himself for us. We remember the Holy Ghost. We remember the Comforter who teaches and leads and indwells and infills us. We remember that Almighty God is faithful. We consider his love and his compassion towards us. And we consider all that God is. Surely then we can say, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us as we face the difficulties? How important it is that we still our hearts and remember exactly who our God is. He's sovereign. He loves us. He'll never let us go. John Gill, the great Baptist commentator, remarking on the Christian going through difficulties, he said the following. The more they know of the grace and mercy of God in Christ, and of the ability and suitableness of Christ as a Saviour, the more strongly will they place their trust and confidence in him. And that's so true. The more we fill our hearts and minds with the truth of God revealed in Scriptures, the more apt we are to rest more fully on him. One last thing we notice as we look at these verses, we see the reassurance for difficult days. The reassurance for difficult days. The second half of verse 10. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. The reassurance for difficult days. Having notice the reality of the difficult days the Christian must face, having then highlighted the refuge that we have in those days, that is the Lord himself, there is now added reassurance that our refuge, the Lord himself, is secure. He will keep us securely. He will never let us go. We are reassured to the faithfulness of Almighty God, He who is our refuge. He will never let us go. At the outset of verse 10, we have the words that speak of the trust that is placed upon the Lord. And then we read the words, for. And David is next explaining the ground of this trust in the Lord. And the ground of this trust in the Lord is the promise that he will never forsake those who seek him. He'll never let us go. You think, of course, of the promise given to Joshua there, as he succeeded Moses. And the Lord said to Joshua, as I have been with Moses, so I will be with you. And then the Lord promises Joshua that he will never leave him, he will never fail him, he will never forsake him. You move into the New Testament scriptures, you see a repetition of this same promise in Hebrews chapter 13. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There's the promise, there's the word of Almighty God, he who cannot lie. Think even of Jeremiah, the promise is there that the Lord is even married to the backslider. He'll never forsake us. He'll never let us go. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Of course, we think of this wonderful promise. We cannot help but think of the Lord Jesus Christ's cry on the cross of Calvary. What did he cry out there? He said, my God, my God. Why hast thou forsaken me? We consider Christ in agony on the cross. The indescribable suffering. That awful agony we cannot even begin to fathom. And he bore it for his people. He bore it that his people may never face the judgment that they deserve. One commentator says this, he was forsaken that we might never be forsaken. He was forsaken that we might never be forsaken. Powerful words. I ask you this morning, is Jesus Christ your Savior? Is he your Lord? Are you following him? Are you saved? Because if you're not saved, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then the gospel message is simple. You must repent of your sin. You must leave it behind. You must turn your back on your sin. And you must believe and place your faith in Jesus Christ and all that he has done. Receive him as Savior and Lord and King. And cry out to the Lord for mercy and for salvation. Because the promise is that if you do this, he will receive you. And no man will ever pluck you out of the hand of Almighty God. Christian, I finish this morning with this thought. The promise of these verses 9 and 10 is that the Lord is our refuge. He will never forsake those that seek him. Well, I ask the question, who are those that seek the Lord? Christians. Why do we seek the Lord as Christians? Because he has set his love upon us. Because he has drawn us unto himself. And since he has called us unto himself, then we can say with absolute certainty, he will never forsake us. He will never forsake us. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed. A refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Amen. Let's pray. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, We thank Thee that in the midst of trial and difficulties, that Thou art our refuge. We praise Thee that Thou wilt never forsake us, that Thou wilt never let us go. And we thank Thee for these wonderful truths. We pray, Father, if there be any listening on outside of Christ, that they will come to Him, that they will know the assurance of peace with God. And we pray that the Spirit of God would continue to minister to souls this day. Be with us in Christ's name.